still in the book of John, but we're taking a small detour this morning, looking back at the book of Luke, a message I shared some time ago from Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 49-53. I'm going to read that and pray and jump into this morning's message. Thank you. Luke 24, beginning verse 49. Jesus is speaking here, saying, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass when he blessed them that as he departed from them, was carried up to heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this glorious day, and thank you for the opportunity that as a body we get to come together again and fellowship and worship at your feet and give you the highest of praises, Lord God. May every bit of our hearts, our minds be consumed with you, with your glory and your goodness in your person. Lord, we want to be enraptured in your love, and if there's any part in my life, any part of anyone else's life that's here or watching right now, Lord God, that you would reveal that, and that you would have your way, because a life that is fully surrendered to you is a life that is filled with joy. Because in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I pray that you would communicate to us as only you can by the Holy Spirit. We come leaning on you because we can't teach without you. We can't learn without you. We can't experience and have revelation without you. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Come and do what only you can do. Bring clarity, bring truth. And set every captive free, Lord God. If anyone came in with any kind of bondage, any kind of weight, any kind of worry, set them free today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're celebrating Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. Well, yeah, Pentecost Sunday. This is where the Lord was with the disciples after the resurrection for some 40 days. Then he told them to go and tarry. He told them to go and wait in Jerusalem for a period of, he didn't tell them for 10 days. He said, go wait in Jerusalem. And they waited there for a period of 10 days. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts chapter 2, they were all in one accord. That doesn't mean the vehicle, but meaning they were all in one unit,
one heart, and the Holy Spirit fell on them in a way that hasn't happened before, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues, and they became a bold proclamation of the gospel and of the truth of the gospel. And this is kind of what we're celebrating here today. And this is Jesus saying to them, I want you to go because I am leaving. And these are his final words before he ascends to heaven here in Luke 24. And he's giving them very specific instructions. And by now the disciples know that Jesus, what he says, he means. He means what he says, and he says what he means. His words carry weight, and they're very important. They believe him, and the proof of their believing him is the fact that they obeyed him. The proof of your faith is your obedience. The proof that they believed the Lord is that they obeyed him, and as they obeyed, they were filled with joy. They left that place with a sense of excitement. They left knowing that, hey, God is up to something, and every word that he has spoken in the 3+ years that we were with him, speaking of the 11 disciples, he has fulfilled every single promise. And so he is telling us here, go wait in Jerusalem because something is about to break. And so they are filled with joy. And they head to Jerusalem with this expectation. And as Luke closes this gospel and opens up in the book of Acts, he expounds on Jesus' final words and the continued commandments that he gives to them. And please notice that God has been giving commandments from the very beginning, from the time of Adam. God says to Adam, go and cultivate, go and take care of, go tend the garden. He told Noah, I want you to go and build an ark, and I want you to use these specific designs. He told Moses, I want you to go and deliver the people of Israel from their bondage, and not from a distant kind of a way. God is saying, I am right there Spirit with you. In the process with Adam, he was there in the garden, and he would walk with him in the cool of the day. He was there with Noah. He was teaching him and helping him. He was there with Moses, and he's saying, I've already done this, Moses. I've already delivered them, and I've already given them the land because 400 years before you came on the scene, I spoke to your great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, and I told him the land that you are standing on. Oh, my. I've already given it to your descendants. It's not a matter of if I will give it. I have already given it. But what I am choosing to do is to use you as the instrument, and I will be with you, and we will enter Egypt together, and we will face the enemy together, and we will deliver the people together. Moses, are you ready? And Moses was like, uh-uh. I ain't doing it. I'm 80 years old. I'm ready for retirement. Like, find someone else. The Lord said, I'm using you. When you think you are the last person to be used, God puts his hand on you and says, I am ready to use, not because of your strength, not because of your wisdom, not because of your resources or who you have friends in high places. That's not why God wants to use you. He wants to use you because you don't have the ability. So that when he does the work through you, no one can say, look at the good job that I've done. It's always about, look at what the Lord has done. And when God blesses, and when God blesses this city, when God blesses Norwalk, and we begin to have multiple services, I'm not talking about expanding Arise, but I'm talking about people getting saved by the hundreds and then by the thousands, we're only going to look back at this time in this season and say, this is something that only the Lord has done. Because we've tried things in our own strength. We've tried things with our own ability, and we've taken classes, and we bought books, and we've tried this system and tried that system, and God says none of that is going to work. It all fails and falls flat on its face. But when I get ready to do something, when I get ready to breathe the breath of life on you, it will be the Ezekiel 36 moment where the dry bones will begin to rattle and will begin to come together, and I will breathe, and I will cause there to be a unity, and I will bring the skins on those dry bones, and I will cause them to rise up, and I will breathe the breath of life into them, and they will stand as an exceeding great army. Somebody say amen in this church. Amen. Not from a distance, but up close. But up close. God spoke to Joshua and says, I am giving you the land that you have already inherited. I'm giving you the land that you have already inherited. And God, being connected to his people, wasn't just in the Old Testament, but also in the New. He came to dwell with us in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1 tells us he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And he came for two reasons. Jesus arrived on the scene for two reasons. Number one, to show us who God is. And secondly, for redemption. He came to show us who God is, what God is like. Jesus takes his time with people. He takes his time and he touches the leper and he brings healing to the leper. He touches the rejected, like the rejected tax collector, and he saves him. He speaks kindness to the adulterous woman, and he extends forgiveness and kindness. He provides food for the hungry. He wants to let them know that God is very close and he wants to save. He wants to heal. He wants to deliver. He wants to deliver. And secondly, and obviously, we know that he came for the sake of redemption. He came to purchase us back unto God. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, to pay the price that we couldn't pay. He suffered and died, and on the third day rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and repentance and remission of sins should now be preached in his name. But God's involvement doesn't end with Jesus rising from the grave. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And here in Luke, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem. We don't use that word tarry very often anymore, but the word tarry simply means wait. Go wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And listen, there's a clear connection between the promise to the believer and the purpose of the church. For For some reason, this isn't working, James. There you go. Thank you. There's a clear connection between the promise to the believer and the purpose of the church. You need the promise in order to fulfill your purpose. If you're going to be my disciples, you will need this promise. You will need this power. If you're going to reach the lost, you will need help from heaven. The promise that Jesus is speaking about is something that God said would happen beforehand. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, but be sure that this is not going to happen in your own strength or your own ability. The promise is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to function in God's strength and not our own strength, in what God supplies, not what we have. And the disciples knew that. Just as David was able to enter into battle, and he says to the giant Goliath, he says, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And a little teenage boy with a slingshot and a stone is able to approach the giant when the entire Israeli army is standing behind him and they are scared, including the king, who is tall and a handsome-looking young man. He's back there with the army, and he's scared. And David says, "I'm not scared. I'm not scared because, you see, something happened to me when I'm out in the field. Something has happened to me before. When a lion came up to attack my flock, God delivered the lion into my hand. And when the bear came to attack my flock, God delivered that into my hand. And this giant will be like one of them. I'm not going to fight you on your terms. I'm going to fight you on God's terms." And he put a zeal on the inside, and he approaches the giant, and he does that. So the disciples know that he's not fighting in his own strength. Gideon didn't win the war in his own strength. The Lord said to him, "Go in this might of yours," when he just said to the Lord, "I have no might. I have no power." He says, "Good. You have no power? Exactly what I'm looking for. I don't want your power." John the Baptist did not preach in his own strength. When thousands were coming to him, traveling some 20 miles on foot in the wilderness, and the first words that come out of his mouth is, "You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come?" Not exactly a seeker-friendly message when people come to visit your church for the first time, John. But yet they were being baptized by the droves. Why? Because the Spirit of God was bringing conviction to the hearts of the people. He wasn't preaching himself. He was preaching the truth of the gospel. And when the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed, not just right here at the 11 o'clock hour at church, but I'm talking about in your life as you go out into back into your circles of influence, back to your homes and neighborhoods and schools. Eventually schools will open up again, I hope. I think. Perhaps. Maybe. All the kids are saying no. All right. Or the job place. This is where the gospel is going to be preached. Where was this promise given to them? A number of places. Let me share with you a few scriptures. It's always good to go to the Word of God. Isaiah 44. "Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." This has been a long time coming. Long before the disciples are hearing Jesus, the Old Testament prophets have spoken of this day. Again, in Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Another one, Joel 2:28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Any old men in the house? I are one of them. And your young men, I see some young men in the house. Your young men will see visions. What that means is God wants to use all of us. God doesn't have a select, elect few people who he equips with the giftings and the power of the Holy Spirit for the pastors and the elders and the leaders. And we're just the people that just attend church once a week or twice a week. If you are a child of God, this is for you, because God designed you to walk in this victory 7 days a week, 24/7, constantly and consistently. What is the purpose? God wants to empower the disciples to be able to share the gospel, but first they need to tarry in Jerusalem. God wants to pour out water on a thirsty soul. Isaiah 44, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Doesn't that water look good? God wants to be our help. He wants us free from fear. He chose us. He'll pour water on our thirsty souls. And in Isaiah 55, 1, he says, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come. Take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. This water is for cleansing and refreshing, and nothing satisfies a thirsty soul like some cold water. Yeah? John 7:38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A flow into us and a flow out of us. Listen to the words of Jonathan Edwards, who said, Christ is like a river. There is a fresh supply of water coming from the fountainhead continually, so that a man may live by it and be supplied with water all his life. So Christ is an ever-flowing fountain. He is continually supplying his people with the fountain is not spent. They who live upon Christ may have fresh supplies from him all eternity. They may have an increase of blessedness that is new and still new, which is never and will never come to an end. This is God's promise. This is God's promise to all who are thirsty. And if you come in thirsty today, that thirst is designed by God. Just like we get thirsty in the physical realm. Just like we get thirsty in the physical realm. We get thirsty in the spiritual realm, and that's designed by God as well. And just like we have the privilege and the honor and the freedom to take and drink as much as we desire, we have that same freedom to come and drink of the living water the way that we want from the Lord. And this is to enable, this is to enable the disciples to walk in God's ways. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are endued with power from on high, it enables us to walk in the ways of the Lord. Listen, the Holy Spirit will give you the desire to enable you, to be in step with God's word. As a believer, you love the Lord, but now you have this insatiable desire, this inescapable desire for his word and to walk in his ways. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, it talks to us about a young man named Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. 8 years old. And the Bible tells us in that chapter that 18 years after, he calls the priests to go into the house of the Lord and to begin to clean and cleanse the house of the Lord. And there they find an old scroll. And that old scroll is a copy of the law of Moses. And they take it out and they begin to read it. And there's a revival that happens in the land because the king has taken it to heart and he has taught the priest to teach the people the words of the Lord, and revival breaks out in the land. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, how can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Listen, I don't have the strength in and of myself to push off temptation. I don't. As much as I may desire, I want to leave this place today and say, Lord, I don't want to be tempted anymore. But I don't have the power in me to push off temptation, to push off these different things. But you know what? As I abide in the word of God, and the word of God is abiding in me, that word becomes powerful enough to keep me and to protect me and to guide me along my way. And it was Peter in Acts chapter 2, and then it was Stephen in Acts 7. They relied heavily on the word of God in preaching the gospel. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit. And if my love for the word of God begins to fade, I need to be filled with God's Spirit once again. We have a promise here that God's desire is for us to walk in the ways and to keep the ordinance of God. And this is a gift from the Lord. What we have is a gift from the Lord for the disciples to reach the lost. God gives both a passion and a power for the lost. Passion in the sense that the Spirit-filled believer will now begin to feel what God feels about the lost. My life is not consumed in and of myself anymore. When I'm a baby Christian, my life is still circling around myself as a baby is focused primarily on themselves when they're first born. A baby isn't thinking about the family when they're first born. They're not thinking about the mortgage. They're not thinking about repairing the car. They're thinking only about themselves, right? But as they mature, as they grow, now they begin to be aware of the needs that are around them, and they begin to connect with the parent's heart, hopefully, and they begin to contribute in some way, shape, or form. So this passion then gives us to sense and to feel what God feels about the lost. And we don't see people as obstacles or tools that we can utilize. Because here's what a carnal Christian is a person who is a believer, but they're walking in the flesh. They're not following things of the Spirit. A carnal Christian is looking at people as either an obstacle. You are either something in my way, or you are someone for me to use. That's what a carnal Christian is, their life is like. But when you become God-centered, when you become God-focused, people neither become an obstacle or objects. They become your brothers and your sisters in the Lord, ones that you would reach out to the best of your ability, to do something for. You begin to see them as God's beloved creation that need a Savior. You begin to share your faith, and there is power. That's why believers remain on earth after we're saved. Why do you think after we are saved, we're still here? God is saying, I want to use your life. I want to use your testimony. I want to use you to preach the gospel to other people. That's why you're here. Do you remember the power that you first felt when you first gave your heart to the Lord? Do you remember sharing your faith with unbelievers when you first got saved, when you were first filled with the Holy Spirit? Man, I got saved in July 1991. In December of that same year, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. After the filling of the Holy Spirit, my testimony to those around me, to those in the workplace, man, there was such intense power. Just walk in the room and the environment changed. And you talk to people and their eyes turn like saucers, like this big, like, man, you're just dropping fire right now. Like, what is going on? And I knew nothing about the Bible. All I knew is that I was just saved and I loved the Lord and I wanted everyone else to be saved. I'm talking to people. Some people are falling over. I'm talking to people. Others are manifesting. Demons are crying out. What is going on? The power of the Holy Spirit resides inside the believer in such a way that he wants to demonstrate that power to other people, where it's not just dry words in a dry ancient book that some people follow and find something to do on a Sunday. No, no, this is power. The Word of God is like a sword that will pierce and penetrate, but it's used in the life of a believer that is yielded and submitted to the Spirit of God that says, God, I want to know you, and I want to be used by you, and I want my life to count for something when I finally leave this earth. Amen. Because I can't take anything with me. I can't take my bank account with me or my 401k if there's anything left. All I can take with me are the souls of those that have given their lives. Use your life, and you want to use my life in that way. So spending time with Jesus then was the first part of the equation, and the second part was to wait upon God for supernatural power from above. To wait upon Him for supernatural power from above. And waiting on God in prayer and fasting and worshiping serves a number of purposes. A number of purposes. One important thing that it does is that I see what I truly believe. As I wait upon God and there is silence from heaven. Some people get frustrated when there's silence from heaven, but can I share with you that silence from heaven is by design. It's not because God doesn't hear or God doesn't care or God's too busy right now. Dial back later, please. The lines are occupied. No. When you pray, when you lift up your heart and heaven seems silent, that silence is on purpose. Because it helps you know what's really in your heart. It helps you know what you really believe. Because if I really believe, I'm going to continue knocking. If I believe half-half, I'll knock for a minute and stand there and go, I guess nobody's home, and I'll leave. But if I really believe, and Jesus talked about that, the persistent widow who kept on knocking, yes? Kept on knocking, you will help me, and I'm not leaving this door until you help me. I don't care if it's been 20 years. I am going to keep knocking because you are faithful and you don't change, and you hear the prayers that I don't even know how to pray. I'm feeling something this morning. The prayers I can't even articulate. When I get on my face and I'm chewing carpet, saying, God, I don't even know how to pray what I'm supposed to be praying. All I know is there's a groaning in my soul right now. And I know that you hear me. I don't hear anything back, but I know that you hear me. Do you think that prayer is going to go unrewarded? Do you not think there's going to be a time where God visits a person with a heart like that? Where God will minister in an incredible kind of a way, saying, you believe me. You really believe me. And if you choose to really believe me, let me show you what I'm about to do. In that quiet place, God wants to expose every lie. When things get quiet in my life, when things get quiet, because we've been praying for stuff, man. Some of us have been praying for this or for that or for the other, and each of us has a unique situation. Maybe some are similar, maybe others are different, but each of us has been waiting on something from God, and this waiting here exposes every lie, because there are lies, yes, you, I'm talking to you, there are lies that you have believed about God, about yourself, and about other people. There are lies that you have believed about God, about yourself, and about other people, and God wants to expose those lies. And he's saying that comes in the quiet place. It doesn't come when things are noisy around you. When you're always filling your ear and your heart with noise so you don't have to get quiet, because when you get quiet, truth begins to rise. And that's why some of us don't want to get to that quiet place. Can't handle that quiet place because we're going to see what's really on the inside, and I'm scared to see it. May God give us the courage, the boldness, and desire to sit there long enough and say, Lord, I don't care how ugly this heart looks, I want to see what you see. And I want to know what lies I have believed about you so I can repent of my blaming you, because guess what happens? Every time I believe a lie about God and things don't go well, I say, well, what's up? Like, I've been praying. I even skipped a meal today. Maybe not today, but I prayed, I fasted, I've given, I've served, I've helped, I've. And he's saying, oh, so you think you're doing this and you think it's based on your good works. So you're forgetting the whole element and premise of grace, that grace is extended to you. It's not based on who you are. It's not based on what you're doing for me, but it's based on your faith in me. I'm preaching better than you're responding. He replaces it with the truth. God wants to replace every lie with the truth. And Jesus sharpens our hearing in quietness. He sharpens our hearing in quietness. The Lord put it this way, my sheep hear my voice. And some of us say, Lord, it's been such a long time since I've heard your. He's saying, find the quiet place. Because we find the shepherd by streams of living water. Streams of living water. And then third and finally, the quiet place brings unity. The quiet place brings unity. I'm united both within myself. What's that? Can I be divided? Oh, absolutely. I'm united within myself, and I'm united with my brothers and my sisters. Because I can't unite with you if I'm internally divided. Because for a good minute, I'm like this, and then for a good, I'm like this. I want the Lord, I want the Lord, I want the Lord. I want the world, I want the world, I want the world. I love you, Jesus. And then I love you, whatever else. That quiet place helps bring unity within myself and then a unity with others. It was Tozer that said a piano, 100 pianos tuned to one fork will automatically be tuned to one another. If we try to tune 100 pianos to each other, that's going to be absolute chaos. But if each of them is tuned to one perfect pitch, they will automatically be in sync with one another. Listen, what you and I try to do in the flesh by trying to connect with one another, that doesn't work. That fails and falls flat on its face. But when my heart is connected to the Master, and when your heart is connected to the Master will automatically connect our hearts one to another. Somebody say amen. Amen. And this is where the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, when they were in one accord in unity. And this supernatural power is what enables them to handle the persecution and then the imprisonment and finally death, because they gave up their lives. 10 of the 11 remaining disciples were martyred for Jesus. It was only John, history tells us, that died a natural death. They tried to kill him in a brutal way, but the Lord spared his life. The rest were martyred for their faith. What would cause them to do that? The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. In order for believers to fulfill God's purpose on earth, we need the Holy Spirit's power to do it. And this is what Jesus told his disciples in John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit. So it's not that we're getting more of God, because when you are a child of God, when you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit residing on the inside. So what is the infilling talking about then? It's when he has more of me. It's not so much like, Lord, fill my cup, because I need more of you. He says, you already have more of me. It's I don't have enough of you. You've only given me this much capacity, but your life is this much in capacity. I want all of you, and rightly so. Because who here wants to get married to someone who says, I'm giving you 10% of my life? The other 90% belong to other people. It's like, excuse me? Brother, say what? How about half my life, Lord? I'll give you Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and maybe Sundays. How about that? The other days are for me. It doesn't work that way. I need 100%. I need 100%. I need 100%. Otherwise, we're called harlots. Is that not what God called the Israelites in the Old Testament? Israel is a prostitute because they bowed down to idols and they've forsaken the true and living God. And Jeremiah says they have hewn for themselves cisterns that can hold no water, and they have forsaken me, the true and living God. And he's saying, return to me, return to me, return to me. And this is what I feel like is the word of the Lord for us today on this Pentecost Sunday. The word is, we need to wait for the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to be filled with the Lord. And if you need to make something right, today's a great day to make it right. Because he says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. Does it say all? All of our unrighteousness. We don't take 1% out the door. We stand perfectly clean, perfectly pure, perfectly holy. And when we confess the next day about the sin of yesterday, he says, what sin? This is the first time that you've sinned. Why? Because I've forgotten it yesterday. I've already forgiven yesterday's. We start with a new slate that is clean. And his mercies are new upon us every morning. We need to wait upon the Lord and say, Lord, fill my life. Unite my heart, as David said, to fear your name. Unite my heart within me so I can be a united person and unite my heart with my brothers and sisters as I am united to you. And give us to wait upon you, to be filled with you, because you didn't cause us to be here just for the sake of being here, but you said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is your mission. Your mission isn't just to be successful in life. May you be successful, and may God bless you abundantly from all areas. Praise God for that. But your mission in life, is to be a disciple that makes disciples. If you are not a disciple that is making disciples, then you have missed your mission and your calling and your purpose in life. Now, we all do it differently, because we have different giftings and callings. But if you're not participating in some way, then you are missing that part. And you need to take that back to the quiet place and see what lies you have believed about God, what lies you believed about yourself, what lies you believed about others and allow God to speak the truth to you. And that's not going to happen, my friends, apart from reading the scriptures. Please do not rely on a 30-minute sermon once per week to feed your spirit. We need to feed our spirits continually, daily. How many of you eat every single day? One person eats every single day. Three people eat every single day. And the rest of you are just holy, huh? Fasting constantly. As we eat and feed our physical bodies daily, several times a day, some of us a little too much. Don't look. We need to feed our spirits. Saying, God, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your law. And help the lie to be exposed that says the word of God is too difficult to understand. I don't understand it. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because he says the Holy Spirit will give you revelation and bring clarity to you if you but desire. But you got to have desire. And if you don't have desire, you know that you can ask for desire? Right now, if you don't have hunger or thirst for God or for his word, you can say, Lord, I don't have hunger or thirst for you. But would you give it to me? That is one prayer he will answer, and answer really, really quickly. And as we unite to him and we unite to one another, we become disciples who are ready to make other disciples, watch and see what the Lord is willing to do. Just as he was willing to do with the 11, who became 120, who became 5,000, who became multiplied, multiplied, multiplied in thousands. And they said, those who turned the world upside down have come here also. Listen, God is able to use a body this size and even smaller to turn this whole region upside down. If we but will take the truth to heart and begin to abide in it and jump all in. We need to jump in with a reckless abandonment into the word of God, into the presence of God, and say, Lord, please bring clarity to my heart. Bring truth to my mind. Set me free from the lies and the bondages. Give me to worship you in spirit and in truth. Give me to know you the way that you desire to be known, the way that you deserve to be known, the way that you designed for me to know you, Lord God. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to bring you honor and glory, because you deserve all the honor. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the praise. My life belongs to you. My life is no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God with my body. And I will declare, like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not going to live in the flesh anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who now lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, would you accept this prayer on behalf of your people? I pray this prayer not just for this church, Lord God, but for every church in this region. God, that you would bring a stirring and an awakening. Would you bring such a hunger and a thirst and a desire, Lord God, on your ministers, on your servants, on your people, to make us disciples who love you, who are walking united and in unity. We want to serve you with everything that we've got and offer you everything that we've got, so that one day when we stand before you, we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, give us grace. Give us grace. Give us of your spirit. In Jesus' name.